Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I don't know if you watched the news much this last week, but investors were pretty pumped over the fact that the stock market peaked up above 13,000. First time it's done that in, 4 years or so. Not since 2008 has the stock market gotten over 13,000. I'm not much of an investor, but looked at it enough to know that one of the things that you will get from almost every investment counselor is that you've got to start investing early. And if you've ever talked to anyone about all that stuff or heard someone lecture about it, you know they have talked about a chart that maybe looks something like this. It's the miracle of compound interest. I mean, you set a little bit aside and you do it regularly and you invest it and you don't touch it. It is amazing what you will end up having over the long haul. The miracle of compound interest. You'll start earning money on the money you've already earned. It's incredible. I remember once, just out of curiosity, thinking about it, and I thought, you know, if an 18-year-old would take $2,000 and put it in a Roth IRA, not a regular IRA, but to put it in a Roth IRA, pay the tax on it right now, $2,000, and then don't touch it. And just, you know, invest it at something, say, you know, that would average, say, 5% over the long haul. Kind of tough these days, but, you know, maybe in the good times and the bad times, you can average 5%. You know how much that person would have? $2,000 put away when they're 18 years old. You know how much they'd have at 65? $500,000. Just getting 5% a year. That's the miracle of compound interest. Everyone will tell you, start saving early. But everyone that gets told that has a great excuse. What is it? I don't have the money to put it away. It maybe doesn't look like this, but all of us, you know, just have this idea of saying, you know what? I know that if I put 50 away, 100 away, 150 away, 200 away, but I need that money now. And the whole concept of using youth to prepare for old age just doesn't calculate. I mean, it just doesn't resonate. I mean, I need that $200 now because, well, these days, that'd be half a car payment, you know? That's, you know, eating out money. That's Starbucks. That's lunch. That's whatever. And so we don't do it. There is this, you know, I'm not alone in this thing. There is this major pursuit to preserve our youth and to get as much out of youth as we possibly can. And so we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I mean, you know, now in the pursuit of youth, we'll dye it, tuck it, trim it, staple it, you know, you name it. We'll lift it, expand it, implode it, you know, whatever. I mean, do you see this? Is that clear enough? See Grandma on the wakeboard? I mean, that was my mom last year when we brought her to town. She's only 91, you know. We love youth. And okay, there's nothing wrong with trying to look better. There's nothing wrong with trying to be better. But, you know, it's kind of disgusting to be 55 and acting like you're 25 and thinking like you're 15. That's what we talked about. Now, for the last, 7 or 8 weeks on Sunday mornings, we have been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. That obscure little book that we hardly ever look at, and usually if we do look at it, we only look at it for one Sunday a year, or one Sunday, and then it's 5 years till we go back to it. Well, we spent 7 or 8 weeks on this thing. And we went through it. And we saw that essentially what Solomon has been saying, As an old man, looking back on his life, the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived, the most powerful man that ever lived, said, here's what I came up with. Everything is empty when it is done in an under the sun sort of way. He loved that phrase, under the sun. If you ever want to, you know, spend an afternoon, get your computer out and see how many times he says, under the sun, under the sun. And his point is, okay, you're having to live under the sun now, but don't live life in an under the sun sort of way. As a child of God, as a believer in God, as a person who has been redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ, okay, you're here under the sun, but don't live life under the sun, because life under the sun lived in an under the sun sort of way. It's empty. It's purposeless. I mean, I don't care how exciting your job is, eventually your job will get monotonous. It'll get routine. You might get this promotion, this promotion, this promotion. You might even get promoted all the way up to where you are the bottom line. Maybe you even own the thing. Maybe you're the stockholder with one share and it's all mine. But eventually, you know what? That gets boring. That gets empty. Who cares that you accomplished that? And Solomon, who had accomplished everything, he says, man, been there, done that. It was not worth doing. Built gardens, parks, took cruises, vacations, houses, homes, women. It wasn't there. And so his message to us was everything. If you're going to approach it in an under the sun sort of way, it stinks. It stinks. That's just the way life is. And so what he does in the last, couple chapters of the book, and we saw this last week, we're going to see it today, and we're going to see it again next week. Actually, we saw it 2 weeks ago. Is that what Solomon says as he wraps up this testimony? He says, so here, I just want to give you some advice on how to live life above the sun. In an above the sun sort of way. Okay, you're here, under the sun. But you don't have to live in an under the sun sort of way. You can, as a child of God, make some sense of this treadmill. What I want to do is pick it up right in the middle of his advice at chapter 12. Because see, chapters 10 and 11 also had information on it, but we looked at that a couple weeks ago. What I want to do is I want to look at the information that he's got between chapter 12, verse 1, down to verse 8. So let me just read this for you, okay? Here's what he says, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also, see, he's continuing the discussion. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places, of terror on the road, and the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him, verse 6. Before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed and the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, empty of empties, purposeless of purpose, says the preacher. It's all vanity. So here's what Solomon's saying, guys. He's saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. See verse 1? Remember also. It's also because, look back at verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. But remember, you're going to stand before God. Man, enjoy that enthusiasm, that energy, that vitality, that ability that says, man, I'm going to change majors. I'm going to switch jobs. I'm going to move to that city. I can take some risks. And Solomon says, go for it. Just remember that at the end, there's a report card. You stand before God. And so one more bit of advice. Remember also. Also remember your Creator. You know, I find it fascinating. If you read through the Bible, so many times God is referred to as Creator. Why did they do that? Is it just because they ran out of, words? We don't want to call Him God, Lord, Savior, Almighty. Let's call Him Creator this time. No, it's purposeful. I'll tell you why. See, this is one reason why the whole doctrine of God as Creator is so, so important. Because as Creator, it speaks to the fact that God owns us. He designed us. And anything and everything about us is for Him. See, that's one reason why I say the whole secular human notion of evolution is just so dangerous. Because as soon as you forget that God is your Creator, it's easy to forget that you are accountable to Him. It's easy to think that, man, He's there for me instead of me here for Him. You know, those of us that went to Pine Cove a few weeks ago for the men's retreat, I think it was Friday night. 500 guys there. And Mario Zanstra, the CEO, he said, hey, I want to bring someone up, a guy named Bill McKenzie. Mr. McKenzie's in his 80s. Vicki and I actually knew him when we were in Dallas. His son was in our youth group when I was a youth pastor 30 years ago. And how did he introduce Mr. McKenzie? He didn't say, here's Mr. McKenzie, the first board member we ever had here at Pine Cove. He didn't say, here's Mr. McKenzie, he's been around longer than anyone. Here's Bill McKenzie, it was his family. He's the guy that talked his daddy into donating 10 acres so we could start building this camp and conference center. What did he call him? He called him the founder of Pine Cove. What does that say? This is the guy that had the vision. This is the guy that made the investment. This is the guy that probably put up lots of money from time to time so that we could pay the bills during the lean times. This is someone you better listen to. When Solomon says, remember your Creator, he's saying, I don't care what you've been thinking about this week. I don't care who's on top in the elections. I don't care where the stock market is. You are the creature, and God's the Creator, and you had better remember Him. And here's His advice. Start investing early. Remember Him in the days of your youth. Now remember, this is an 80-year-old guy talking. So us 53-year-olds are young compared to him. You 60-year-olds are young compared to him. You teenagers are babies compared to him, okay? I mean, every one of us in this room, this applies to us. Here's Solomon saying, man, get started now. Remember your Creator. Take Him into account. Focus your life on Him. Let Him prioritize your life. Now, essentially, there's just two basic questions that come out of it. Why and how? Why and how? Let's first answer the question, why? Look at the rest of the passage, all the way down to verse 7. Kind of this cryptic, what's he talking about? You know what he's saying? The reason you better do it now Because the opportunity to do it is fading fast. I mean, what he's got here is just basically a pretty colorful, poetic description of old age. Let me just point out a few things. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before those evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. I mean, how many times have you ever talked to someone that's old? And it might be that they, you know, they're very happy and they're content, but they're saying, you know what, this isn't all that fun. My mom's 91. She's legally blind. She can't hardly hear. She can't watch her beloved Utah Jazz on the television, no matter how big a screen we get her. She just turns it on and listens to them. You know, she says, you know, this isn't fun. Dad's been dead for 3 years, and you guys only come a couple times a year, and the other brothers come a couple times a year, and, you know, okay, I'm here. And she's got great genes. I mean, she'll probably be here another 10 years. But, I mean, it's not that fun. Hurting, aching. She says, this is tough. Why does he call it the evil years? You know why he calls it the evil years? It's not because as you get older you get more sinful, or it's sinful to be old. He's referencing back to the fact that old age and the aging process is, and this might hurt a few categories for you, but the old age process is the result of sin. See, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? We began to die. We began to age. We began to have bodies that just wear out. And whether they wear out at 70 or 80 or 90 or even 100, they wear out. And that whole thing, he's basically looking at it from a theological process, and he's saying, you know what, until the evil takes over, the consequences of sin takes over. Man, you better remember your God in the days of your youth, before that, the consequences of evil come about and you say, man, this isn't any fun. Before, look at verse 2. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Those are always kind of figures of speech for sight. What happens as you get older? Your vision gets less and less and less. It dims up. Verse 3. In the day the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop. What's he talking about? You seen old people? They hold their fork and they're shaken. They don't have the stability. Their muscles have atrophied. Man, before you start to fall apart. The watchman. Is that a picture of the guy's shoulders? What happens to you as you get older and older and older? You might have great posture, but eventually you're going to get slumped over and you're going to be stooping down. Those shoulders are going to sag. The grinding ones. What's that? That's your teeth. Your teeth are going to wear out. You live long enough, they're going to wear out. The grinding ones are going to come to an end. And look what else happens. This is before the miracle of dentists came along. They are few. See, now, if you got enough money, you can put a few false ones in there and look like you got great teeth all the way up to your old age. But not back in Solomon's days. Those grinding ones would stand idle because they were few. Those who look through the window grow dim. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird and all the daughters of the song. He's talking about the hearing, how it fades. Things get dull. It's like, open the door so I can hear what's going on inside there. Well, honey, I'm right here. It's all a picture of old age. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places. You get on your roof to clean the pine straw off, clean out the rain gutters, you fall off, and the doctor says, man, at your age, you shouldn't be doing that. That's why you had teenagers. You know, get them up there doing that stuff. Don't do that. Before the almond tree blossoms. What happens when it blossoms? Well, then it falls off. And the grasshopper drags himself along. You're not hopping along that well. This is kind of interesting. Before the caperberry is ineffective, you know what a caperberry was? It's an aphrodisiac. Before that vim and vitality fades, the man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Verse 6, remember him. What's he saying here? He's saying the reason you better do it is because the opportunity to seek him is fading. Your vision is going, your hearing's going, your body's going. All those things that you thought were so important, they're just winding down. Start investing early. The sooner, the better. Remember him, verse 6. Before the silver cord is broken. What's that? I don't know. Is that the spine? The golden bowl is crushed. Is that your brain? You know, the thing doesn't work anymore. The pitcher at the well is shattered. The wheel in the cistern is crushed. You can't bring up that liquid anymore. Before the dust and the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns back to God who gave it. Man, here's the reason you seek God now. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're 20-something, 30-something, 50-something, 60-something, you better seek God now because guess what? Time is fading. Your opportunity to seek God is going quickly. And you know, usually the younger we are, the more time we think we have. I mean, we blink, and man, it's 20 years down the road, and we're still stuck in the mud spiritually. We might be in our 40s, but we're still acting like we're a teenager spiritually. Someone talks about something, and it's like, probably heard a sermon about that. What's happened? The years have faded. You don't remember. You don't listen. You don't hear. Talked about my mom. I'll call her pretty much every Sunday afternoon. That's my pattern to try to call her. And she lives about a mile from where my brother pastors the church, and so that's the church she goes to. And usually, you know, ask her the same questions pretty much, and I'll say, okay, Mom, did you go to church today? And she'll say, yeah, I went to church. Dan have a good sermon? Yeah, it was a real good sermon. What did he preach about? Yeah, I don't know. See, her mind has not gone. She's just like the rest of you. She couldn't tell you what the sermon's about in the afternoon anyway. I mean, it's just going. I hear this stuff, but it goes in one ear and out the other because I'm already moved on to Monday morning and the sales call I got to make and the project that I've got to do and the term paper I've got to write and the person I've got to talk to. And Solomon says, man, the founder is here. The creator is here. You better be connecting with him now because you think that all is going to be okay. And pretty soon you're going to wake up and you're going to be 65 and it's all over. And who knows, maybe you won't be one of these lucky ones like Freda Hornock and get to live to 91. Maybe you'll be typical and you got another 7 years left and that's it. 72, 73 for us guys and about 78 for you ladies. That's the average. So Solomon says, seek God now. Well, the other question is, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, this passage doesn't answer it specifically, but let me just give you a few thoughts here. One, because Solomon puts this right at the end of the book, basically he's saying, I'll tell you how you do it. It's what I've been saying for 12 chapters. You don't live life the way everyone else lives life. Yeah, you're here under the sun. But don't live your life in an under the sun sort of way. I mean, that job that you have, you take God out of the equation, it's just a treadmill. And even if you get some advancements, some promotions, some bonuses, just give it time, you'll get bored. The great victory of last month, we'll get swallowed up in the challenge of this month. Man, it's not there. It's not there. The only way to make sense of life is to live life above the sun, connected to God, factoring into God. That was Solomon's primary point in the book of Ecclesiastes, but we got the rest of the Bible to factor in. I mean, God puts us into marriages and He gives us children so that we can mutually encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and to good works. And my marriage, just like your marriage, is supposed to be a picture of God, Christ, and the church. And so when people look at Richard and Vicki, they're supposed to be seeing Jesus and the church. And my unconditional love for her and her response to me in all the things that she's supposed to be like. And God says, man, do it my way. Those kids that God has given to you, nurture them, bring them up in the things of God. Disciple them, lead them to Christ. Talk to them about who Jesus Christ is. Talk to them about the temptations that are out there. That's what it means to remember your Creator. You're going to stand before God and He's going to say, how'd you do on this? How'd you do on that? How'd you do on this other thing? Your money. He's talked a lot about money through these 12 chapters. It's supposed to be a tool. It's supposed to be a testimony. Someone looks at your credit card statement. Someone looks at your checking account. What are they going to say? I'll tell you what they'll be able to identify. They'll be able to identify who your God is. Will they know that He's your God, or will they think that something else is your God? That's what it means to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Take all those things that you have heard and factor them in. That's what it means. That's how you do it. You actually start doing the things that the Holy Spirit has convicted you about. Remember several weeks ago, we talked about, you know, in chapter 5, we talked about you go and you're in the place of worship. But then as soon as you leave, you forget what happened there. And what Solomon was referencing, that as you listen to a sermon, as you sing a song, as you're in a community group, as you're talking with someone, it's like, man, I should start doing that. Now, we gotta change. And nothing happened, because 6 months from now, you're just the same old person. Someone says, man, you need to be spending time in the Word. And you're like, man, I need to be spending time in the Word. I need to read it. I need to pray. I need to be getting up earlier. I need to find that niche of time in my day so that I can do that. And you're pumped. But then we sing the last song. You leave. You forget about it. 4 months later, same kind of sermon, same kind of application. And it's like, yeah, I was going to do that. What really gets convicting is when you remember back 10 years ago and someone, you think, yeah, I was going to do that then too. I was going to do that then. And what's happened? You really have not remembered your Creator while the opportunity was here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what Solomon says. Why? The opportunity is fading. The younger you are, the longer you think you have. The older you are, the more you're saying, man, where did the time go? Those last 10 years passed like that. 20 years, 30 years, it's gone. Man, I was going to step it up. I was going to take advantage of some of that compound interest spiritually. And here I am, I'm 50, and I hardly know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When someone talks about the purpose of God, I'm not even sure what he's talking about. Yeah, I've known the Lord since I was 12, when I walked the aisle. But man, I haven't done squat with it. That's what you think when you forget your Creator in the days of your youth. So last week I was reminded of a story that I'd heard a long time ago. It's a great story, great analogy. There was a man that was lecturing at a school of business, and he had all the business students in there. And at the end of his time, he pulled out one of those 2-gallon bottles, you know, wide, large mouth that they opening, and it was empty. And then he took these big rocks about the size of his fist, put 7 or 8 of them in that bottle. And then he said, okay, is the bottle full? And someone said, no, yeah, it's full. You can't get anything else in there. So then he reaches under his desk and he pulls out a bucket of pea gravel. And he pours it in and he shakes it and he pours it in and shakes it. And he was able to put in that entire bucket of pea gravel. So you got big rocks, little rocks. And he asked them, okay, is the bucket full now? Well, they're quick learners. See, they're all in their MBA. And they said, I'm not sure, you know? And he said, no, it's not. So he reaches under, pulls out some sand, pours the sand on, shakes it, sand filters down. Eventually, it's got it full. Rocks, little pebbles, sand. Is the bucket full now? They're quick learners. No, it's not full. He said, you're right, it's not full. Reaches under his desk and he pours out a pitcher of water. And he pours it all in there. And it gets all the way up to the top. Big rocks, little rocks, sand, water. And he says, is it full now? And they said, yeah. He says, okay, what is this supposed to teach you? And he took questions from the comments from the audience. And obviously the first guy said, man, here's what it teaches you. Manage your time and you can get so much into life. And he said, wrong. You know what it teaches you? If you want to get the big rocks of life into the bucket, you better put them in first. There's no way you can put them in once you put the sand, the gravel, the water. The big rocks of life just won't fit. You remember God, your Creator, in the days of your youth. You know what Solomon has been saying? Is he's been saying, folks, if you don't put the big rocks of life into the bucket first, it's not going to work. The earlier you put them in, the better. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship you have to the spouse that God has given you. The children. Doing things God's way as opposed to the world's way. Those are the big rocks of life. The integrity of a life well lived for Jesus Christ. Those are the big rocks. You wake up at 50, it's going to be tough to get a couple rocks in there. You know what some of us are going to have to do? We've got to take that bucket and dump it over. And start over. Not everyone has that opportunity. Some might. Might have to do it a couple times because, man, I just forget. You get the big rocks into life early. You get them in as soon as you possibly can. That's what Solomon's saying. You know, you might be here and it's like, man, I think I got to take the thing and dump it over. Maybe. But you know what? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. While you still have your teeth, your hearing, your ears, your shoulders, all that stuff. Because guess what? Someday the silver cord's going to break. That golden bowl's going to crush. The dust is going to return to the earth. And the Spirit's going to go stand in front of God. And you got to make some changes. If you want that interview with God to be what it should be. Remember your Creator. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you for just a very clear reminder of what's really important. Father, we all have jobs. We all have bills. We all have things we'd like to do. But Father, there's only a few things in life that are really and truly important. And all the other things are just things that need to fit in, if they even fit in. Father, there's some of us here that might need to take our bottle and tip it over and start over. There's some of us here that might need to really be courageous and make some life changes. There's some here that maybe just need some fine-tune adjustments. Father, there might be some here that because they did do it your way, they haven't necessarily achieved the rewards that this world sometimes can offer. I pray, Father, that today they would be encouraged and affirmed because they have, from the days of their youth, been seeking you. Father, I pray for the truly young among us, our teenagers, these 20-somethings, Father, who are still in a position where so much could be invested for you. I pray, Father, that today they would recognize that they have incredible opportunity to seek you. Because you've told us that he who seeks you finds you. Lord, we're wanting to live our lives your way. We're thankful so much for Jesus Christ who died for us, who came and solved the salvation issue. And Father, today we want to be very committed to using the rest of our days to save wisely and invest wisely in your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.